that a proclamation was made by then Governor Bradford. Governor Bradford made this proclamation in 1623 at Plymouth. To all ye pilgrims, inasmuch as the great Father has given us this year an abundant harvest of Indian corn, of wheat, of peas, squashes, and garden vegetables, and has made the forests to abound with game and the sea with fish and clams, and inasmuch as he has protected us from the raids of the savages, has spared us from pestilence and disease, has granted us freedom to worship God according to the dictates of our own conscience, now I, your magistrate, do proclaim that all ye pilgrims with ye wives and ye little ones, do gather at ye meeting house on ye hill between the hours of 9 and 12 in the daytime on Thursday, November 29th, the year of our Lord, 1623, and the third year since ye pilgrims landed on ye Plymouth Rock, there to listen to ye pastor and render thanksgiving to ye Almighty God for all his blessings. And all God's people said, amen. And it was so. They had the first of the Thanksgiving feasts. And that was the first of the Thanksgiving proclamations. But every now and then, since that time, New Englanders in specific have decided that they will follow in that kind of ritual. They didn't do it, quote, religiously. They didn't do it year after year. They did it every now and then when somebody kind of came up with the idea. And generally, it would be one of the American presidents that would come up with the idea, or he would be prodded by somebody else into the idea. But they would set aside a day of that year for the nation to be thankful. For example, in 1789, President George Washington proclaimed November 26th as a national day of thanksgiving, but just for the year 1789. It wasn't a national thing to be held yearly from that point on. Listen to a little bit of his declaration. Whereas it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, and humbly to implore his protection and favor, and whereas both houses of Congress have, by their joint committee, recommend to the people of the United States a day of public thanksgiving and prayer to be observed by acknowledging with grateful hearts the many single favors of Almighty God, especially by affording them an opportunity peaceably to establish a form of government for. Now, therefore, I recommend and assign Thursday, the 26th day of November next, to be devoted by the people of these states to the service of that great and glorious being who is the beneficent author of all the good that was, that is, or that will be, that we may then all unite in rendering unto him our sincere thanks for his kind care and protection of the people of the country. Wouldn't it be nice to hear those words coming from our country? The idea of a kind of a permanent or a national celebration, an annual national celebration, each November actually was fulfilled or became reality 242 years after the first pilgrim festival in the early 17th century that we just talked about formally. And during the Civil War, many Americans clamored for some sort of national religious holiday. That's how devastating the war was on the conscience of the United States at that time. One of the most vocal individuals was Sarah Josepha Hale. Josepha Hale. Anybody ever heard of Sarah Josepha Hale? She actually of the influential Godet's Ladies' Book magazine, and she wrote a letter to motivate then-President Lincoln. To the president, encouraging him to, quote, have the day of our annual Thanksgiving made a national and fixed Union festival. Union festival, interesting words. 5 days later, Lincoln issued the Thanksgiving Proclamation of 1863. Here's a bit of that proclamation. Notice the similarities and the slight differences. The year that is drawing towards its close and filled with the blessings of fruitful fields and healthful skies. To these bounties, which are so constantly enjoyed that we are prone to forget the source from which they come, others have been added which are of so extraordinary a nature that they cannot fail to penetrate and to the ever-watchful providence of Almighty God. In the midst of a civil war of unequal magnitude and severity, which has sometimes seemed to foreign states to invite and provoke their aggression, peace has preserved with all nations, been preserved with all nations. Order has been maintained, the laws have been respected and obeyed, and harmony has prevailed everywhere except the theater military conflict, while that theater has been greatly contracted by the advancing armies and navies of the Union. Needful diversions of wealth and of strength from the fields of peaceful industry to the national defense have not arrested the plow, the shuttle, or the ship. The axe has enlarged the borders of our settlements, and the mines, as well as the iron and coal as our precious metals, have yielded even more abundantly than hitherto. Population has steadily increased, notwithstanding the waste that has been made in the camp and the battlefield. Rejoicing in this consciousness of augmented strength and vigor is permitted to accept continuance of years with large increase of freedom. No human counsel hath devised, nor hath any mortal hand worked out these great things. They are the gracious gifts of the Most High God, who, while dealing with us in anger for our sins, hath nevertheless remembered mercy. It has seemed to me fit and proper that they should be solemnly, reverently, and gratefully acknowledged as with one heart and one voice by the whole American people. And I do therefore invite my fellow citizens in every part of the United States and also those who are in foreign lands to set apart and observe the last Thursday of November next as the day of thanksgiving and praise to our beneficent Father who dwelleth in the heavens. And all God's people said, amen, amen, and amen. We could hear the reverence in those voices. We could hear the acknowledgement of a belief that has kind of faded as far as the numbers of people who perhaps have believed. But it's time to re-acknowledge, is it not, in this great nation that God indeed has been merciful and blessed, who it is that indeed provides and who it is that indeed protects, and to give him thanks. And I'm glad that we put a day aside for that. There's no way I want to undermine the specialness of this holiday. I truly believe it's a good thing for America. It's a good thing for us to set a day aside for remembering who it is that we deserve to give thanks to, remembering who it is that has preserved us in our freedoms, remembering who it is that does protect us and continues to, and more importantly, continues to provide for this great nation, not just with its provisions, but also with his mercy and his grace. I think it's doubly great that most of us still believe that Thanksgiving is indeed a day for actually giving thanks to God. time for feeling thankful that we were born in this nation as compared to others, while filling our faces with a turkey dinner and watching football on TV. And now, actually enhance our celebration of Thanksgiving into what Thanksgiving actually was set apart to celebrate, and that is our Heavenly Father and His protection and provision of us or for us. I don't want that to be detracted from, but I believe that there is a danger that we need knowledge. There's a danger in our identifying one day per year as a day of giving thanks. A danger of identifying one day a year as Thanksgiving Day. And it's the danger of applying that thanks then is not due on any other day, right? That thanks is only due on that day, and we don't have to worry about thanks for the rest of the year. Danger, for example, when we designate the second Sunday in May as Mother's Day, the third Sunday in June as Father's Day. You know, shouldn't children honor their fathers and their mothers more than just one day a year? Doesn't the Bible kind of keeps that idea of constant, just one day a year, right? Similarly, shouldn't we, the question is, shouldn't we be thankful more often than once a year on that fourth Thursday of November? By the way, There was one other presidential proclamation. It was by FDR, and it modified Lincoln's proclamation. The fourth Thursday, not the last Thursday of November, because certain years there would be five Thursdays. And they thought that that fifth Thursday was actually too close to Christmas when it came to shopping, so they decided to make it one more week of shopping and put it on the fourth Sunday. And that is actually a fact, believe it or not. So we should indeed have more of a consciousness to be thankful a lot more than just one day a year. The ancient Greeks had two words when it came down for defining time. Two words for time. Chronos and Kairos. The former, Chronos, refers to the chronological or sequential time that timepieces tell us, okay? It is what we actually use time for. And the latter, Kairos, signifies kind of a right, opportune moment, supreme moment of something. And what's happening with Kairos mostly depends on who is using the word as the specific Bob. In the New Testament, means the appointed time in the purpose of God, most specifically. It's a time when God acts, like when the Kairos, the time is fulfilled, right? When the end time is fulfilled and Christ's return, generally, is what it's talking about. It also says that all things are beautiful in their time. Aspect of time. As a Christian, I believe the truth that giving thanks to God is important. God. Giving to God, thanks to God is important because it honors God. It literally says, you're the one that's in control. I have what I have because you are the one that's in control, not because of anything I've done. I prove daily, you give me control, I blow it big time. There's nothing to thankful for. And I'd argue that Scripture calls for a more consistent attitude of gratitude than perhaps our national holiday schedule assumes, and especially a more consistent attitude of gratitude among God's people, where we spend a lot more than just one day a year giving thanks to Him. We should spend 365 plus days a year giving thanks to Him, should we not? No, there's nothing wrong with setting a single day aside. And I understand that that's not saying that you don't have to give thanks for the rest of the days, right? That's like saying if we pay our income tax on April 15th, we don't have to pay any other tax throughout the rest of the year. And no, I'm not campaigning. There's nothing wrong with it, but in God's word, we are told that gratitude should be a daily, a constant, and a continual attitude. Does it not? Let's look at what Paul says to those in Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 19 through 20. Paul tells Christians to speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God. Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Always giving thanks. And then, to those in Thessalonica, Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18, he kind of reiterates it. He says, be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Now that is a little bit more pure in its understanding of how we are to give thanks, is it not? Than just one day a year. Paul's main subject here is praise and thanksgiving. But notice that there are also important words of timing, modification in these passages, especially the one in Ephesus. Always, continually, in all circumstances, he says also in Thessalonians. Now, in Ephesus, passage to Ephesus says, speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, sing and make music in your heart. And it sounds like he's talking about a church service, but actually he's not. He's saying, no, this isn't just what you do on Sunday mornings once a week. It's what you do with each other every day. It's how you treat each other every day. Thankful for others, but mostly and especially thankful to God for others. So how do we do that? How do we have this continual, always feeling of thanksgiving? How can we have this attitude continually and in all circumstances? I believe the answer lies in our keeping thanksgiving or keeping giving thanks in its proper perspective, which means keeping it in a perspective, constantly kind of doing it in our hearts and our minds. Reminded me of a letter that a young lady wrote home from college. She writes, dear mom, but my arm really has been broken. I broke it, my left leg, when I jumped out of the second floor of my dormitory when we had the fire. Oh, yeah, the fire. But we were lucky. A young service station attendant saw the blaze and he called the fire department. And they were there in minutes. And I was in the hospital for only a few days. Paul, that service station attendant I told you about earlier, came to see me every day. And because it was taking so long to get our dormitory livable again, I moved in with him, and he's been so nice. I must admit, I am pregnant. Paul and I plan to get married just as soon as he can get a divorce, and I hope things are fine at home. I'm doing fine, and we'll write more soon. Love, your daughter, Susie. P.S. None of the above is true, but I did get a C in sociology, and I flunked chemistry, and I just wanted you to receive this news while you had a proper perspective. So we need to keep it in that proper perspective. And I think God has given others around us to help us, actually, because we can either not thank God for them, or we can thank God for them. For us to be thankful in all circumstances, we need to keep thankfulness in its proper place, in its proper perspective as we view our daily circumstances, and especially to build our relationship. To an improper place. These three attitudes we have to guard against in order to have. They keep us being thankful at all. First one is pride. It's pride. The most powerful bad attitude found in the flesh. It's an attitude that says, you know, nobody ever gave us anything. We work for everything we have. So the only people that we are going to thank is ourselves. Right? Ourselves. And again, that generally comes with control issues because you're continually trying to gain the stuff yourself. And so you can be thankful to yourself for one thing, that things are going so badly for you. And that's about it. So look out for that attitude of pride and become more humble. And as you draw close to God, you can't help but become more humble. What's the first thing you do when you go to prayer? And what you're doing there is acknowledging first and foremost to yourself, I'm not God, you are. You are. And deep inside, I do know it. So look out for pride. Secondly, a critical spirit, which takes us to a place of constant complaining. Instead of being, we end up finding something, anything, to always complain about, right? Like the lady that was known as an incurable grumbler, was constantly complaining about everything. Finally, her pastor found something thankful for. Her potato crop was the best potato crop in the entire county. And everybody knew it. Everybody would tell her, you have the best potato crop here in the entire county. You must be very happy, Mary, the pastor said. Everyone is saying how healthy your potatoes look this year. And she said, they're pretty good. But what'll I do when I want to feed the bad ones to the pigs? So they always can find something to complain about, even when we have the silver lining that we're living upon. We can always see things because of the flesh. We truly are focused on God. Truly are focused on Christ and what he had to do for us. The last one is carelessness. Not planning our time with God. Not making it a priority. Not being focused on it. I once heard that if the stars only came out once a year, yeah, we would probably have the majority of us spending all night looking up at the stars, right? But because they're there every night, how many of you have realized that Venus, Mars, and Jupiter have been out there kind of lined up? Won't happen again until 2023. They've kind of spread apart now, but I guess if you're working graveyard like me, you pay more attention to the stars, huh? We've grown used to them, though. Remember the Israelites? They grumbled because they had no food. So God miraculously sent them what? Manna. A crusty wafer-like bread. Every morning, miraculously, God provided. And it covered the ground on every day except the Sabbath. Remember, the day before the Sabbath, they would collect twice as much, and God made sure that the twice as much was there, right, miraculously. And then they started to grumble because it was the same thing day after day after day as our flesh kind of begins to slip into carelessness. They had a miracle straight from God every day, but they became accustomed to it, didn't see it for what it truly is, which we can here in this world. Very easy for us to do it and become no longer satisfied. Our focus drops. If we allow any one of these, pride, critical spirit, or carelessness to interfere, then we will never be truly thankful for all that God has given to us. And if we allow any one of those attitudes to be more prominent than our thankfulness, then yes, it will stand out that way, won't it? It's a focused effort. It's a focused effort. Rudyard Kipling was a great writer and a poet. We all probably have read some of his stories, some of his poems. They are great. He was one of the few authors in history that actually was famous at the time that he lived, so he was able to actually live off of some of the wealth that he had from his writings. He enjoyed his success while he lived. One time a newspaper reporter came to him and he said, "Mr. Kipling, I just read that someone calculated that the money that you make from your writing amounts to over $100 a word that you've written." And Mr. Kipling raised his eyebrows and said, "Really? I wasn't really aware of that." And so the reporter cynically then reached down into his pocket and he pulled out a $100 bill and he gave it to Rudyard Kipling. And he said, "Here's a $100 bill, Mr. Kipling. Now, give me one of your famous $100 words." And Rudyard kind of stood there looking at him. Then he looked down at the $100 bill for a moment, looked back at the guy, reached down, took the bill, folded it up, put it in his pocket, and said, "Thanks." But he's right, isn't he? Thanks is a $100 word. Matter of fact, it's probably a $1 million word if we're going to put any kind of profit on any kind of words that are written or any kind of a label on them, then yeah, I would say it's one of the top, most expensive words. Why? Because of its rarity, perhaps, huh? It's one word that is too seldomly heard. It's one word that's rarely spoken, and it's one word that's too often forgotten to be said. And if each of us adopted a constant attitude of thanksgiving, then not only would our lives be changed, but think about it, the lives of those around us would be changed as well. The world would be changed. Let's use more $1 million words if they're going to bring that kind of change. And any nation ought to be thankful to God. If any nation ought to be grateful for his goodness, we can look at our nation as being right up there, perhaps at the top. And if any people in this nation ought to be thankful to God, grateful for his goodness, it should be his people in this nation. It should be the Christians that are here. And what we all truly need to learn this morning, beloved, is, okay, how do we say thanks to God? How do we truly, constantly, and in all situations, how do we say thanks to God? Well, let me give you a couple of ways to say thank you. Number one, we say thanks to God when we spend time with him. We spend time in his word. And more than just one day a year, more than just an hour a day. We say thanks to God when we forgive others as he has forgiven us. We say thanks to God when we serve him by serving other people, right? We say thank you to God when we give God the best of our T3, our time, our talent, our treasures. We say thanks to God when we reach out to hurting and helpless people. We say thanks to God when we share his son Jesus' story of salvation. And we say thanks to God when we tell others our story of how his son Jesus has saved us and changed us and made us more grateful people, right? So essentially, what it boils down to is we say thank you, God, best through our obedience. We say thank you, God, best through our obedience by faithfully doing his will, by faithfully doing what he desires, don't we? Focus on that this week so that on Thursday you can spend a day truly giving thanks where thanks ought to be giving. And don't hold back your spending. Use as many of those $1 million words as you possibly can. Amen.